Well, thank you for being here tonight to worship and honor our God. It's a wonderful thing that we can be together in such a capacity as this, and we appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. We appreciate so much the opportunity to worship our God and the prayer that was prayed and the songs that we sang together. I want to commend the song leaders this week for just doing an amazing job of picking out songs that go along with the theme as we're talking about to know the love of God. And what a rich experience that is, my friends, to know the love of God. And we're trying to bring some lessons this week that explain how important that is and what it can mean in our lives and what it can mean in the lives of others as well. I want to start tonight by showing a few pictures. I don't know if you can really make out the faces on the screen there. I ask you a question. Who are those people? You probably don't know them. What would you be willing to do for them? Well, you're going to tell me, well, those folks are strangers. And, you know, you're supposed to stay away from strangers, right? Our parents warned us about strangers, so I don't know what I'd be willing to do for them. They're strangers, and they are strangers to us. God loves those strangers. And His love should extend through you, as we were talking about a little bit the night before last, to those strangers. And so tonight what we'll be talking about is what you would do for the love of a stranger. The importance of hospitality. Now, when you look at that, you're going to think, well, he's going to be talking about how I need to have the preacher over more. Well, we might touch on that a little bit, but really our concept of hospitality is probably a little bit smaller than it needs to be. We're going to try to expand that a little bit tonight. But also just our definition of what hospitality is and our understanding of what it is as an expression of the love of God, which is, again, to flow through us, as we studied about Sunday afternoon. Loving strangers, to begin with, is a basic principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, the gospel story is a story of God loving people who were strangers to Him. Look at the way that's put in Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 11 through 13, Paul is writing to people who were Gentiles, had been Gentiles in the flesh, as he says. They were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And at that time, before they became Christians, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These people were strangers from God's people. They were strangers from God. And yet, what did God do? He loved them, sent His Son to die for them. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you think about it, then what Jesus did on the cross, especially in dying for the Gentiles, He was showing God's love for those who this passage calls aliens and strangers. In a real way then, spiritually speaking, the gospel is all about the love of strangers. And had God not loved strangers, folks, I don't think any of us would be here tonight worshiping Him and in a covenant relationship with Him. So the very foundation of the gospel, it's a love story, and it's a love story about God loving the whole world, and that included a lot of people who were aliens and strangers. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says about the same thing. You were alienated and enemies in your mind and by your wicked works. And so preaching to strangers and taking the gospel to foreigners was something that especially the Apostle Paul sort of relished doing. He really wanted to get the gospel not just to his own countrymen, not just to people that he knew, but to take it where it had never been before. He expresses that in Romans chapter 15, latter part of verse 15 there. He talks about the grace of God that was given to him as an apostle. He says in verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20 he says, so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. He wants to take it to people he doesn't know. People who aren't his kind. People who are strangers. And in fact, we know, of course, that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles. Loving strangers, then, as it comes down to us as Christians, foundational concept of the gospel in more than one way. And it's something that obligates us to be what we would call hospitable to strangers, and to brethren. The word hospitality, I've been using the word hospitable and hospitality here for a couple of minutes. In both the Hebrew and Greek, the word that's translated hospitable or hospitality has really interesting origin. In the Hebrew language, the word for showing hospitality, again, really interesting word. The most common word for foreigner or stranger in the Hebrew language is a word that literally meant guest. I want you to think about that for a second. So when you saw, if you're Hebrew speaking, and you saw somebody that was a foreigner, that was a stranger, that wasn't from around here, you know, the word that you'd use to describe them is a word that literally means guest, somebody you're going to invite to your house. That's a pretty interesting etymology. The Greek word for hospitable, the word for hospitable itself, as probably many of you know, comes from a compound word. Philos, xenos is the word, but philos is love and xenos is a stranger. And so really it literally means love of strangers. Love of strangers. It's defined further as given to hospitality. In the ancient world, among all sorts of different cultures, hospitality was regarded as, if you showed it, you were showing signs of nobility. You were showing signs of character. In many cultures outside of the nation of Israel and the people of God in the New Testament, in other cultures as well, hospitality was a highly prized and regarded trait. So, for instance, among the Greeks, it was considered a sign of culture. And Homer wrote in the Odyssey about those who love strangers and fear the gods. So it was something that the Greeks appreciated. Among the Egyptians, hospitality was something that their thinking was would assure you of blessings in the afterlife. And the Romans considered hospitality also to be a sacred obligation. So all of these cultures surrounding the Israelites and then Christians in the first century, all of those cultures had this appreciation for hospitality. But it really doesn't, the concept of showing love to strangers and hospitality doesn't really reach its full potential or its zenith until you start to look at what God required of His people, Israel especially. And so I want you to think with me about some things God commanded them, starting in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 17. God, here speaking through Moses, says that the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. And we started this series of lessons Sunday morning by talking about the greatness of God. And then we talked about the greatness of His love. And then we talked about how that love is to flow through us. And all of this then is the practicality of what we're looking at in this passage, where God is great and God loves and He loves everybody. And so then, He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger. You see that? The reason you love the stranger is because God loves the stranger. That's what He's telling Israel. You're a recipient of the love of God. You turn around and show that to others, even those that you don't know. Love the stranger, He goes on to say. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. See, of all people, the Israelites should have known what it meant to be, you know, in a foreign land and be shown kindness by the locals. Because that's how it got going in Egypt, wasn't it? Under Joseph. And when he brought his family down there. And they're given this very fertile land. And they're allowed to stay there. Now, we realize the worm turned after a while as there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. But in all of that time, when the nation of Israel was, I like to say, incubating down there in Egypt as it was getting ready to come full force out of the land of Egypt, in all of that time, they were living as strangers in that land, and anything that they received and all of the growth and the blessings that they received down there, you think of it, they received those things as strangers in that land. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 33, then God tells the Israelites that if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Notice you're not just to love your neighbor as yourself, you're to love the stranger as yourself. Do you know those Old Testament said that? You're to love a stranger as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's what God tells them. This same concept is put negatively in other passages like Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21. You shall neither mistreat the stranger nor oppress him. Again, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. In Exodus 23 and verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then this concept is taken even a little bit further. After all of these verses that we've read about Israel, you need to treat the strangers with kindness. You were once strangers yourself. You ought to know how that feels. You ought to want to treat strangers with kindness. Then he sort of does the old reverso on it and brings it around, the Lord does, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 35, and says that if one of your brethren becomes poor, somebody that's close to you, somebody that you know, somebody that's a relative, an Israelite, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger and a sojourner, that he may live with you. Listen to that. Your treatment of strangers and sojourners, of those who are just passing through the land or those who are not known to you, is to be so good and loving and kind that God says basically you're to treat them so well that when you have your own brother, you're a citizen of the nation, falls into poverty, the way you're supposed to treat him then is like you're treating these strangers over here, because you're treating them so good. So then you treat this brother the same way. Now that's going to have some application in a minute when we talk about our responsibilities today as Christians. Because what was true among Israel is to be true among Christians. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Romans 12 and verse 13. Be given to hospitality. And you don't do those things, you know, for your own benefit or that it's going to be reciprocated. Jesus instructs us in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12 that when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed, and the lame and the blind. And so hospitality is shown to people who need it and people who can't pay you back. And it's not what I'm going to get out of it, but it's what I'm going to show them of the love of God. These obligations are placed upon us as Christians. And also, as we mentioned a moment ago, as in Israel, we're to show this same love for one another as brethren that we show to strangers. It's interesting, the command that we have in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, which says to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So their hospitality is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to see clearly these obligations. We're going to go talk about how that manifests itself or shows itself here in just a minute. And so, as you read through the New Testament, you have these general commands and statements that are given to us in these passages. You also have a number of other passages that show us that people who are in exemplary positions in the Lord's church, those who are elders or bishops, those who are widows indeed and are helped on a constant basis out of the treasury, those kinds of people are also supposed to be hospitable. A qualification of elders is that they be hospitable. The qualification of the widow indeed is that she showed hospitality. She washed the saints' feet and all of that. So we have all of those requirements. So what is then the practice of hospitality involve? Where here are some things that it may involve and that it did in Bible times. It might involve feeding a fine meal. I want you to go back in your Bibles. We're going to look at several Old Testament passages. But notice with me right now, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2. This is Abraham, and he's by the terebinth trees or the oaks of Mamre. And he's sitting by his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks, and there are three men standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, I don't get the idea here that Abraham at this point really knows who these men are. As far as he knows, they're just three guys. And he sees them there, and he just jumps up and he runs out to them. Now, Abraham is an old guy right now. This is when he's well past, you know, the age. And some of this is kind of, if you get it pictured in your mind, it's a little bit humorous. Because this very old gentleman has such a desire, a burning desire to show love and concern for these men that are strangers. And he's just so energetic about doing that. And you read that through this text, and it's, you know, it starts out, he saw these men. He ran from the tent door to meet them. He bows himself to the ground and he says, "My Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by inasmuch as you've come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." So basically he says, just stay here and rest a while. I'll feed you. I'll give you something to drink. And they say, okay. So the next thing that happens, it says that Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. And he says, "Quickly make ready 3 measures of meal, knead it and make cakes." You know, I can just sort of see this. If it happened around here, the guy would be running back into the house saying, "Honey, we got company," you know, like that. And "quick, make something to eat." And then the text says that Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender good calf and gave it to the young man and hastened to prepare it. You know, we need veal cutlets and we need them right away. And so they're going to take care of all of that. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he'd prepared, and he set it before them, it says in verse 8. And he stood them by them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. So he gets all of this ready, and he rushes it together, and he sets it all out in front of them, and he stands there like a waiter while they eat. This is Abraham, this great man of faith, one of the greatest men of his time, the wealth, all of that. He wasn't too good to show hospitality to strangers, was he? And he just lavished it upon them, and he didn't mind being their servant for these moments. And so, yeah, sometimes showing hospitality can just mean feeding a fine meal to folks for no reason other than that they would appreciate it. And that's what you see from Abraham here. And then it might involve taking people in overnight. Job, in Job 31 and verse 32, as he's talking about his integrity and his righteousness and pointing out some things that were good in his life, which were accurate about his righteousness, he says, "No sojourner had to lodge in the street. I've opened my doors to the traveler." If somebody's passing through, and Job would take care of them. And then we see that the practice of hospitality might mean providing protection for people who needed it. We go back to Genesis now and look at chapter 19. And you know the story. These three men, of course, were in fact angels, and two of them wind up going down to Sodom to visit Lot. And they come there into the evening, and again, in appearance as men. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom in chapter 19 and verse 1. Lot saw them, and he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. In other words, he's not going to take no for an answer. He could have got off the hook here, right? He invited these strangers into his house. They said, "No, we'll just, that's all right. We don't need." No, he says, "I just insist. You just need to come home." So it's not like something he's just doing by for show or you know, out of just a kind gesture. He really means this. And he wants these men to come home and stay with him. And they do that. And he made them a feast, and he baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. And this is much like what Abraham had done. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people from around every quarter surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot and said, "Where are the men who have come into you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Of course, the men of Sodom are very wicked, and they want to abuse these men who have come to stay with Lot. And something very, very strange to us happens then in the next few verses. Lot goes out and tries to reason with them. And what he does is, he goes out the door, he closes it behind them. And he said, "Please, my brethren, don't do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And we look at Lot from our 21st century modern people perspective on this occasion. And Lot is basically saying, "I've got these two daughters, and if you want to abuse somebody, take them and don't take these strangers, these perfect strangers that have come into my house. And the reason I don't want you to take them is I'm showing them hospitality. I've taken them into my house for the very reason of protecting them. And so I can't let you have them and hurt them." And he's saying, in essence, "I would rather you have my daughters than to hurt these strangers." And we look at that and we say, what in the world is wrong with Lot? Isn't that your thought? That's kind of my thought as I look at this. I think he must have had a lot better understanding of what hospitality involves than we do. Because he understood that he was to love those two men who'd come to his house for protection that night the way that God loved him. And his love for them would know no bounds, even as God's love for us knows no bounds. And really, when I think about it, I mean, I've got two daughters, and I can't imagine doing that. But really, when I think about it, the question in my mind really becomes not what's wrong with Lot, but what's wrong with me? That I don't understand the love of God like that. Because I want to show the love of God to others, even if they're strangers. Maybe especially if they're strangers. That's what God did. Loving others, practicing hospitality, might mean being willing to share whatever you have with them. There's an interesting story in 1 Kings chapter 17 about that. The widow at Zarephath, you remember the story. Elijah comes and he sees this widow and she's out picking up sticks, and he says to her, calls to her and says, "Hey, bring me a drink of water, would you?" And she goes to get him a drink of water, and as she's going, he says, get me a little bit of bread with that, if you don't mind." And she says, "You know, as the Lord lives, I'm picking up these sticks. I have a little bit of flour in a bin, and I'm going to go cook that up, and my son and I are going to eat it, and we're going to die because that's all there is." And Elijah tells her, "You know what? You just go and bring me something, and it'll all be all right." And there was the last that she had. And so she's working on faith here, and she does what Elijah asked her to do. That little bit of faith there to give the last that she had to somebody, again, perfect stranger. That shows us something about what hospitality means. So why should we be hospitable like this? Lodging strangers and feeding strangers and protecting people that we don't even know and caring about people that we've never even met before. Why should we be like that? Well, as we're saying, it expresses the love of God, doesn't it? Isn't that what it's all about? Let's go back to the New Testament now. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, where John makes this exact point when he says in 1 John chapter 3 and down about verse 16, he says this, By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now that's how we know what love is. We've talked about that already this week. We really know what love is because Christ laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we receive this and we turn around and give it. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? A person that sees his brother in need and is unwilling to help him, he doesn't know the love of God. The love of God does not abide in that person. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. Paul writes about hospitality there in Romans 12. And he tells us to be distributing to the needs of the saints, to be given to hospitality. I think about the needs of the saints all over this world. And I know that we think, you know, we've got our own financial struggles, right? Can I tell you something? Everybody in this room is rich. I know you're going to say, no, we're not rich. Yeah, you are. If you are at the poverty line in America, you are wealthier than 80% of the people on this planet. There are 1 billion people on this planet who do not have electricity tonight. No electricity. You've got brothers and sisters all over this globe who are living in conditions that you wouldn't live in if you'd gone camping. And we need to get real about showing love, God's love, to neighbors here close to us and to brethren far away. That's the love of God. And that's why we need to be hospitable. That's what it's all about. Another reason to be hospitable is because of the possibility of entertaining a heavenly guest. You know what Hebrews 13 and verse 2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." And I know what you're going to say to me. It comes up every time in a Bible class when we go over this. Do you mean to tell me that you think that we could actually, you know, invite somebody to our house and it wind up being a real angel? You know, a heavenly being? I don't know about that. But what I do know is this. It could be somebody even better than that. You say, well, what could be better than an angel? You remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus was raised from the dead, and these two disciples on that day are walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them in their walk, but they don't recognize who he is. His identity is hidden from them. So they're talking about everything that's happened, and he's going along, and they get to where they're going, and they were, you know, going to go in, and he was going to go on, but they insist, remember that? They invite him to have dinner with them, and they insist that he come in. Don't you know they're glad they did that? Because they wind up having supper with Jesus. Pretty nice, right? In the book of Matthew, in chapter 25, Jesus talks about those who are going to be welcomed into the heavenly kingdom as opposed to those who are going to be condemned to eternal torment. And those who will be judged as worthy of the kingdom are those who saw him hungry and gave him something to eat, and thirsty and gave him something to drink, and a stranger and took him in. And they'll say to Jesus, when did we see you like that? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger? And Jesus says, well, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. A number of years ago, there was a guy, a denominational preacher, but he was doing some famine relief work down in Dominica, in the Caribbean. Dominica, some might say. But he'd gotten this little prop plane, was flown out by one of these bush pilots to the middle of nowhere and landed on this grass airfield and was working there among people doing famine relief and helping in this village out here in the middle of nowhere. Only way to get to it was by one of these bush planes. And so he spent a couple of weeks out there working among these people. A lot of starvation, a lot of poor people there. And he was supposed to meet back on this grass airfield, you know, at a certain day, at a certain time. And he was actually waiting for the plane to get there to pick him back up to go back home to the United States. And as he's waiting, this woman walks up to him. And she's carrying her child, and the child is a toddler age, but the child can't walk. And it's suffering from malnutrition, severe malnutrition. It's a black child, but the skin is all white and splotchy because of the malnutrition, and the hair is coming out in clumps, you know, because of the malnutrition. And the lady walks up to him carrying this baby, and she says, sir, would you please take my child back with you to America? And he says, well, no, I can't do that. That's not allowed. I can't do that. And she begins to just weep and basically say, my child is going to die if you don't save my child. And he's just shaking his head, no. And about that time, the plane lands to pick him up. And he runs out and jumps in the plane. And the plane sort of winds back up and starts to take off. And the woman runs out next to the plane, outside the plane, and is screaming, take my child, please take my child. And he said he was so glad when the engine finally got loud enough to drown out the screams of that woman outside, screaming, please take my child. He said he was halfway back to the capital city before he realized who the child was. But you already know, right? It was Jesus. Because inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's why you need to be hospitable. It's not that you might entertain an angel. It's that you will entertain Jesus. We need to be hospitable because the things that we have are not ours. We're stewards. We're stewards of God's love, and our possessions are but to glorify Him and express His love. Listen to the way Peter describes that. I've already looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 with you, but let's go back and revisit that and notice the next couple of verses there with me. Be hospitable, Peter says, to one another without grumbling. They don't complain about this. It's not something my wife's grandmother, bless her soul, we were visiting with her one time several years ago, and she was in her 80s, and she was just carrying on about how every time the preacher came, you know, they had a gospel meeting, she'd always have the preacher over to her house and fix a big spread of food for him and all that sort of thing. And she got to complaining about how she'd always do this, but none of these young women in the church would ever do this. She always did it, but nobody else would ever do it. So she got to grumbling about it like she shouldn't have been. But she said, and you know, some of these young women that won't even lift a finger to feed the preacher are not a day over, 65. They're young women. So, you know, you can get bad attitudes about things if you're not careful, even if your heart's in the right place. But Peter says, do this without grumbling. And he says, as each one has received a gift, we've received what we have from God. Minister it to one another, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what you have to give because God gave it to you to give. You're just being a good steward. We can promote the gospel by showing hospitality. In 3 John, verses 5 through 8, especially verse 8 there, as John's talking about supporting these traveling gospel preachers, and he's commending those to whom he's writing in 3 John for doing that, he goes on to say in verse 8 that we ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So when you help somebody who's preaching the gospel, you are, in fact, participating with them in the work that they're doing. And I know many of you have done that in your lives, been able to share something with somebody, maybe have somebody over for a meal, or study the Bible over a sandwich at Hardee's or something like that, and whatever it was. And just because you showed some kindness to somebody, it opened a door, and that person maybe is a Christian today because somebody showed them a little kindness and they were able to reach them with the gospel. We promote evangelism. But I'll tell you, someone says, well, you know, Steve, this is kind of, it's really pretty plain, the things that you've said. And most all of it's just obviously true. God loves us. God's lavished His love upon us. The whole gospel story is sharing God's love with others. And showing hospitality is just one way that we do that. It's just a way that we do that. And that's just abundantly clear from the text that we have in Scripture over and over again. So why don't we do it better and more? Here's what I think it is, or at least part of what I think it is. There are these two guys, they're businessmen, and they're living up in the Northeast, and they commute into New York City every day on a train to their jobs. And they're waiting for the train to show up one morning. They're standing there talking to each other. And this young man walks up to one of them, and he says to him, "Sir, do you have the time?" Now, I don't know if y'all have noticed, but young people anymore, they don't wear watches. Us old guys, we still have watches. You know, so if a young person doesn't have a cell phone, they don't know what time it is. So this young guy walks up and asks, you know, "Sir, do you have the time?" And the businessman just kind of turns away from him, doesn't even acknowledge him. And the guy gets right in his face and he says, "Excuse me, sir, do you have the time?" And again, the guy just turns away from him. And so the young man walks off in disgust. And so this businessman, his friend standing there, he said, "What in the world was that about? You couldn't even give the guy the time of day?" And the fellow, he says, "Well, it's like this." He said, "If I'd have given him the time of day, he'd have said, 'Well, thanks for that. I appreciate it.' And we'd have struck up a conversation. And we'd have got to talking. And I would have found out that he's a really nice guy. And we would start spending some time here. And before you know it, I would have said, 'You know what? The train's a little late, so why don't we go over here to the snack bar and get a Coke?' And he would have done that. And we'd have gone over and started swapping stories and talking to one another. And before I know it, you know, I'd miss my train. And I'd say to him, 'Well, you know what? I really like you. Why don't you just come back to my house and we'll have lunch?' And so he would have come back to my house and we'd be sitting there at the kitchen table having lunch and just having a big old time. And I would have found a new friend. And right about that time, my daughter would have walked in. And she's beautiful. And they'd taken one look at each other. And 6 months later, they'd be married. And now I've got this guy in my family who cannot afford a watch. And I don't want him in my family." So you know why we don't show hospitality? Here's what I'm really afraid of. We don't want these people in our family. Because these people are strangers. And what do you do when somebody who's speaking a different language or is a different skin color walks up to you at Walmart, moves in next to you on your street? What do you do? Do you love them like God loved them? I know we could talk about politics, you know, and get into all of this. You know what? Well, some people are here illegally. They are. They don't need to be breaking the law. You know what? We still need to love them. Do we do that? Do we do that? I'm just thinking that still, even with our modern sensibilities and political correctness and all of that sort of thing, I still think that a big problem might be that we don't want them in our family. Oh, these strangers up here, upper left corner, those are some of your brothers in Zimbabwe. Left bottom, those are some people of Indian descent, your sisters. Over on the right, those folks are Guatemalan, Hispanics. They're all in your family if you're a Christian. They all are already. You got a big family. All kinds of people in it. And I can tell you this, if you ever met them, spending time with them, you know what happened? You'd love them. So love them when they're strangers. And maybe they'll be in your family someday. That's what we want. We want a big family. That's what Jesus died for. And he says to us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, that whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. What a great thing that we can be a part of the family of God. And it's all because of God's love. If you're not part of the family of God tonight, I invite you to make a commitment to accept His love, as we've been talking about in these lessons, to accept His love and what He's done for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Name the name of Jesus. Turn away from your life of sin and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you may come in contact with the love of God and that you may know it in your life. And I want to tell you what, it'll change your life, not just in the way that you have your relationship with God, but also in the way you have relationship with others that are in this room and people all the way around the world and even people that are lost. It all changes. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity that you have right here, right now, tonight, to know the love of God. We'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.